Let's open our Bibles to the first book of the Bible, which is Genesis, of course. And if you would, please find chapter 4. And chapter 4 will be a place we will look at for the most part of our message. So Genesis chapter number 4, it says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived, and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, that is, God said, What hast thou done? And the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that tell us of what you've done in the past and tell us what you're doing today and what you will do until the end of this age. Would you make our poor hearts and our darkened minds to be enlightened by the truth, enable us to understand the scriptures, see how they fit together, and may in all things Christ be honored and glorified. Through his name we pray. Amen. If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews. And we are in chapter number 11. Now the book of Hebrews is a book about many things. But one of the things we can say about the book of Hebrews, it's a book about rest. And when I talk about rest, I'm not talking about laying down and taking a nap. I'm talking about rest in your soul, rest in your mind, rest in your heart. If you can be at rest concerning this gospel of sin put away by the body and the soul of Jesus Christ, that he bore the sins of all of his people all at once and bore them to exhaustion, so that all the charges that were against them were liquidated, turned away, borne away from the very event of the cross, you can be at rest in your heart and in your soul. But the moment you began to look away from that to other things, you began to say or to think, well, I want to know if there's something else. Maybe I'm missing out. Maybe there's something more. As soon as you start that, your rest is gone. Your rest is not going to be present. So I ask you to think about the book of Hebrews in terms of a book of rest. And now we've come to this 11th chapter, and he has given to us, the definition of what faith is. And he's telling us about those who have faith. And we're today going to come to our first example of faith. The first thing he did was to give us a definition of faith. It's a fourfold definition of faith. First of all, faith is assurance as a title deed to a property. Faith is evidence as a conviction in a courtroom. Faith is a testimony as before others. Faith is God's testimony to us that we are his. If you have true biblical faith, it is God's testimony to you that you are his. Faith also is understanding. As in verse 3, we understand God is the creator. We weren't here to see it, but we know that he is the creator. Well, with that fourfold definition as our basis, and I won't give it to you every time, but I'll go back over it from time to time because it's important and vital that we understand that definition. Faith is not a means to get something. Faith is something that we have from God as a testimony from Him. And then He begins to give illustrations or examples. So now we come to our first example of faith, and that is a man early named in the Bible, a man by the name of Abel. So our verse is verse number 4. By faith, the kind of faith I've just described to you, he said, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaks. Now, it's going to take us a couple of Sundays to work through the example of Abel, because it's such an important passage to understand. So I'm going to ask you to go back with me to the place where this occurred, and that story, that event took place, and that's all the way back in Genesis, the place of our reading, in chapter number 4. In chapter 4 of Genesis, we have the first shedding of human blood. It was a terrible, terrible experience. Neither Adam nor his descendants had been conditioned or desensitized as you and I have, because we've seen and known of natural disasters since we were children. When I was young, we practiced getting under our desks because we thought that there might be an attack, a nuclear attack or an atomic attack from a foreign power. We were conditioned to these things. When I was in the eighth grade, we had a president that was killed, and we saw it. There were pictures of it. There's still pictures of it. There is war that we read about and know about and see of. There are photographs that we look at. There are movies, and in many of these movies, there are many, many murders and blood. We're desensitized. There's terrorism, of course, all over the world. If you watch TV, you might watch Cops. You hear the siren, or you watch CSI and you've got the dead bodies. So they weren't desensitized like we are. We're conditioned. We're desensitized to all of this. And so I want you to think about this as you see Cain killing his brother, and you see this awful deed as he's standing there and he's asking himself, will my brother rise up? Will fire fall from heaven to consume me? Will earth swallow me up? Then we know that he tried to hide the body and cover the blood, and he thinks no one will find out. After all, there are no police, there's no FBI, and he foolishly dreams that it's all over. But he had done the deed, he had smitten the blow, and he had taken his brother's life. There's no turning back. There's no undoing the awful deed. This text in Genesis 4 is an historic text. Jesus referred to Abel in an historic way, comparing him to himself in Matthew 23 and 35, referring to the blood of the righteous Abel. In Luke 11, it reads like this, the blood of all the prophets, so he would be putting Abel in the line of one of the prophets, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation from the blood of Abel. So all the prophets that have been sacrificed preaching the gospel, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah, these great men of old, Abel being the first of them, is what Jesus said about them. He's an historic figure. If he's not, then neither are the rest of these prophets. And Jesus linked himself in historic way to the line of these righteous or justified prophets. Abel and Jesus both are historic figures. And so that leads us to our passage, and I want us to talk about the passage, for this Abel is a picture of Christ. And so that's one of the reasons that I think that the apostle begins with Abel. So if you're in Genesis 4, and if you'll look with me, we'll just walk down through here. It'll take us a couple of weeks to talk about what we need to say concerning Abel. First of all, Adam knew Eve, his wife. Well, the word knew is the Bible's word for intimacy. And you'll notice that here from the beginning that intimacy is reserved for a man and his wife. Let us never forget that. He knew his wife. It also is used in the New Testament referring to Christ when it says he knew no sin, which means what? Jesus was not intimate with sin. He was not a sinner. He did no sin. He bore the sin of others. Sin was reckoned to him. Sin was imputed to him. He bore sin in his body because the Father laid it upon him as a blanket lays upon a bed. It was born in his body, but he wasn't a sinner himself. Therefore, it is said he knew no sin. It is used, spoken of intimacy. So here the normal relationship between a husband and a wife is spoken of. Adam knew Eve, his wife. We should always begin with first things first. And the relationship between a man or a woman, man and a woman, let's begin with first things first. And that intimate relationship is always for the marriage. It is not for getting to know each other. It is not for the satisfaction of the flesh. It is for the husband and the wife. Now, no children were born before the fall. We can safely assume that. But I do think that it was a brief time between the creation of the man and the woman and the fall, maybe a matter of hours. It is doubtful that these were the first sons and daughters because there are others who are mentioned in the remainder of this chapter. So there probably were others that came along. But I want you to consider this phrase that is here, that she says she conceived and she bare, first of all, it tells us Cain. And so Cain would be the elder between Cain and Abel. Cain may well have been the first. But what she says is that I have gotten a man from the Lord. But this also may be translated, I have gotten the man from the Lord. So if you go back with me to chapter 3 and verse 15, there is the prophecy on the part of God that I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to the serpent. And between thy seed and her seed. So when he speaks of her seed, he's speaking of a man that will come from her. And so she's looking for this man. She has no idea that it will be centuries later that the man will come. And that man, of course, will be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But is it that she's thinking at this point that this man, this child, Eve, is the man? I have gotten a man from the Lord. And we'll see something of this when I talk about the meaning of the name Cain, when I come to it in a few moments or maybe next week. But she's looking for this seed. Then after this terrible act and God's judgment, they learned Abel was actually the seed and not Cain. So it was the younger son and not the elder son who was the seed. And then that seed, of course, was killed. And so there is another. And so if you'll look with me over in chapter 4, and if you'll go back with me to that place in verse 25, so chapter 4 in verse 25. And again it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And so after there is the killing on the part of Cain of Abel, then she bears another son, and his name is Seth. And if I had time, I could go through this and I could show you that there are two lines, two generations of people. There is the line in the generation of Cain, and there is the line in the generation of Seth, and it is the line in the generation of Seth that will lead to Noah. And Noah then will have a son, and out of his three sons, and one of his sons then will ultimately lead to Abraham. And so the Bible is not a book that is filled with mistakes. It's a very precise writing and means a lot, but that's not our study for now, but I'll do it sometime if you'd like for me to. And all you have to do is ask, and I'll be glad to preach on it sometime. So she thinks that Cain is the seed. Cain is not the seed. Abel is the seed. And when Abel is killed, as is our Lord Jesus Christ, God will raise up another seed in Seth, and that seed will ultimately lead, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? So let me go ahead and talk about these names, because in verse number 2 I come to the name Abel. So we have Cain and Abel. So let's go on to verse 2. And she again bears, so I'm back in chapter 4 and verse 2. So I skipped ahead and I'm coming back. All right, so let me lose you in your thinking. All right, so Adam knew his wife. She conceived, bare Cain. She said, I've gotten him from the Lord, the man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel is a name that means vanity. You would think it means something that would be high, maybe some kingly or princely name, but it's a name that actually means vanity or weakness or maybe even transitory. And Abel is a picture of God's elect, and he foreshadows all of God's elect. As Paul said, my strength is made perfect through weakness. So Paul was weak in himself, but he was made strong through grace that was given to him. And all of us are the very picture of weakness. Or would you dare put yourself up as a picture of strength? Do we not know that the longer we live, the more we are aware of our weakness? Instead of growing stronger, we're growing weaker. And we know more of our weakness. Oh, when we're young, we think that we've got the world by the tail. We don't have anything by the tail. And we know the longer we live, the weaker we are. Well, that's Abel. Transitory. His life was transitory. We're transitory. We're weakness. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes described our whole life as a life of vanity. So that's Abel. That's Abel. Vanity. Weakness. Transitory. And now, what does the name Cain mean? Well, the name Cain means possession. If you look it up, it's the name that means possession. So when Eve said, I have gotten, she means I've gotten a possession, or I've really gotten the possession. I've gotten the possession that God promised, and that was the seed. She thought that God was going to fulfill His promise immediately. Just sort of like people think that they know when Christ is coming. I saw a sign this week that Jesus is coming soon. How do you know He's coming soon? And what does soon mean? Men have always thought that He was coming soon. They thought in the first century that He was coming immediately. Well, now it's been 2,000 years and He hasn't come. I say to you, we don't know when He's coming. And I suggest to you that you don't think too much about it. It's always in your mind and your heart that He's coming, yes. But don't give too much thought to the signs of His coming or what men are talking about and trying to figure out. And they say, because this has happened, we know that He's coming. No, you don't know. I promise you, you do not know. Eve was confused. She thought she knew that she had the possession. She didn't. And at the point that these two, Cain and Abel, are introduced to the text, they are both mature men, making their own sacrifices and accountable for their own worship. And I say to you, there comes a point. I don't give an age. I don't know when it is. But there comes a point where you are accountable for your worship. I don't know when it is, but you're accountable at some point for your worship. And when you are willing to compromise, you're willing to go off of the reservation, you're willing to listen to another preacher, you're willing to search and find something else, I promise you where it's going to end is an unrest. You're going to depart from the faith. You're not going to be able to hold on. Once you start that, that's where it's going to end. So here these two men are accountable for their worship, and we come across Cain and Abel, both accountable before God. Abel, it tells us, is a shepherd, a keeper of the sheep. So since he's the keeper of the sheep, he's the one that controls the meat that is eaten. And so when they needed meat, they would turn to Abel, and they'd say, Abel, how about some lamb stew? We need some meat. And then Cain was a farmer. And of course, what is a stew without some vegetables to go in it? And so both of them have their place. Practically speaking, Both of them are needed for the sustenance of life. A little meat is good for you. Vegetables and fruits are good for you. Too many vegetables, too many fruit, too much meat, all of it without being in balance is out of balance. So here we see the perfect balance that God has given of one being a keeper of the sheep and the other being a tiller of the ground. Both have been raised in vast wealth. They have the whole world. Think about it. Nobody else owns property. There are no deeds that they have to go to register. The whole world is theirs. It's not even raining. There's not going to be rain upon the earth until the coming of the flood. It's not even raining. There is a mist that is covering the earth, and they have a perfect environment in which to live. They have all the vast wealth of their father Adam and the experience of their mother, and yet they're raised to work. I would ask you to see that. They're raised to work because one is the keeper of the sheep, the other is the keeper of the ground. Now let me press on here just a little bit. And in the process of time, So I say to you that after considerable and equal training, next week I want to talk with you about how Cain and Abel are alike. What are their likenesses and what are their differences? So I'll only say this. After considerable and equal training, we assume that Adam and Eve loved both Cain and Abel. They both are vastly wealthy. They both have their accountability, their responsibilities. Literally, this says, at the end of days. So in the process of time, or literally at the end of days, and it most likely means at the end of days at the appointed time of worship. Maybe the Sabbath, maybe the first of their Sabbaths, the first time this is mentioned, or maybe at the end of the Sabbaths, at the end of the year, when the fruits would come in. So after there's been the growing season for Cain, and Cain has this beautiful crop, he has vegetables, and he has fruit, and he is tilling the ground, and he's taking care of it, and it's time for them now to come in to worship. And it says in the process of time, or at the end of time, verse number 3, doesn't say Abel, but it says Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He made a decision. What has he learned from his dad? What he's learned from his dad is that God is worshipped through a sacrifice. Now, how do I know that? Well, if I go back into the third chapter, so back up with me just a little bit, into the third chapter, it tells us that in verse 3:21, that Adam also and his wife did the Lord make coats of skins, and he clothed them. Now, where did he get the skins from? He got them from animals. He killed an animal. The animal was used for a sacrifice of worship, and the skins from the animals were placed upon Adam and Eve, and that is a picture, the first picture of imputation. He took those skins and he laid it up on them and he covered them, and he's showing them that you need to be covered. I cannot look upon you as you are. I will not look upon you in your natural estate. I will not look upon you in your nakedness. I will not look upon you in your fallen state. You must be covered, and you must be covered with the covering from a sacrifice. So the sacrifice is made, and from that point, Adam and Eve know that God is worshipped by the shedding of the blood of an animal. And Cain and Abel had never learned anything else. That's all they knew, was a blood sacrifice. But all at once, as far as we know, maybe in the course of time, Cain had been thinking about it, but that this particular time of worship, Cain went not to his brother for an animal for sacrifice, which he most likely had done for many years. But he decided that I'm going to bring of the fruit of the ground. So he reasoned, didn't God make the soil? Didn't God give me the seeds? Didn't God make the rain? Didn't God cause it to grow? Aren't these beans God's beans? And aren't these flowers God's flowers? And aren't these apples God's apples? That's how he reasoned. Listen to what John said about him in 1 John chapter 3. He said, "We should not be as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew him? Why did he slay him? Because his own works," works that are spoken of right here, "his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous." And then Jude said, "Woe or judgment unto them," talking about men who are like Cain, "woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain." So I ask, what is the way of Cain? Well, it's the way of works to satisfy God. It's the way of competitiveness, because he was competitive with his brother. It's the way of envy. He was envious toward his brother. It's the way of jealousy. He was jealous toward his brother. And if you know much about natural religion, it is based upon competitiveness and envy and jealousy. It's the way that mixes grace and works. It's the way that rejects redemption by the blood. It's the way that sees no problem with bringing the fruits of my hands to worship. It's the way that rejects the way, Jesus Christ. It's the way that rejects the old way, or what Jeremiah called the old paths in Jeremiah 6 and 16. This way rejects God's way, that is the one prescribed way given to both Adam and Eve. The way of the serpent began with such promise for Eve, but it ended in the way of death. And the birth of Cain began with such promise, but his way ended in the most hideous experience to this point in human history. One brother brought death to another brother. And from that point, man's inhumanity to man has been the way ever since. Now we're going to pick up here and we're going to look at this as we go a little further here in the next week or so. But I want you to notice that this is all about blood. This is all about blood. Because what they were to bring for sacrifice was blood, was it not? They were to bring a sacrifice, blood. God killed animals, blood. And then what we're going to see is Abel's blood crying from the ground. I suggest to you there's only one place safe in all of the universe, under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold, safe though the worlds may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim. Under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him.